Now, hopefully, although you know I'm generally quite bad at this, so the hopefulness may be more hopefulness than reality. I will try and speak for around 20 minutes or so and then leave a bit of time for questioning, because I know this topic can throw up a variety of questions. If there are no questions, that's okay. Then we'll continue in prayer afterwards. But I thought I'd give you my answer up front that's in our topic today about predestination, free will, and the concept of rest that is in our topic, and then let you mull over that as we go through, and then hopefully if there are any questions at the end, you may be able to give them to us. But my understanding is that a person, that is you, if you're a Christian here today, you are saved by Jesus Christ by placing your faith, your trust in him, by seeing Christ as the majesty of God, that Good Friday message, that your sin could not be paid for by yourself. You've got a debt with God, like a heavenly father. You've told him to get stuffed. You want nothing to do with him. He himself did not let you run away. He did not want to keep you at arm's length like the prodigal son. He wanted you to come back. And so his son, the Lord Jesus, on purpose, came to earth to die for your sin that you couldn't pay for. And then as you trust in him, he lances your heart with that double-edged sword, cuts out the sin, and you place your trust in him into eternity. So you know you are saved. You are confident in your salvation, or use the words here, you are confident that you're going to enter the rest promised by God, that euphemism for heaven. You're confident you're going to enter into heaven because the Holy Spirit, through the power of Jesus, does two things. Firstly, it confirms in you that you are loved by God. Or as verse 6 says, verse 6 of chapter 4, let me read that out to you. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, you are confident that you are part of the still remains group. The people of the Old Testament died, but it still remains that someone can be saved. And you are confident that's going to be you because of, again, verse 6, but back in chapter 3. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. How do you know? Because you hold firmly to the confidence and the hope in which you glory, the hope that you first had, that is spoken of in verse 14. Verse 14 of chapter 4 says these words. Therefore, since we have a set... No, that's not right. I'm in the wrong chapter. Go back to chapter 3. It says these words. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. So how do you know that you're going to go to heaven? Because you have a conviction from the past that you're a Christian. How do you know that? Because you trusted in Jesus Christ and you still trust in him. And how do you know you're going to continue doing that? Because the same way that you got from there to here in your life is the same way that God will get you from where you currently are into heaven. So you have this firm conviction that you will continue in the Christian life. Now, I know a number of you are probably going to want to ask the question, which is not really answered in Hebrews until chapter 5 and 6. That is, I know of lots of people who are in my youth group. They came to church. They seem to be professing Christians. But yet now have just drifted away. They've dropped off the planet of church. Some of them now are confirmed atheists when they seem to be people who were of faith. I know people in my year at college, people in other years at college have been ministers and now are not merely not ministers, they're not seemingly professing Christians. The perseverance of the faith seems to be what the answer is to most of these questions. And that it does suggest that a person perseveres in the Christian faith because of their original conversion. So if you notice in Hebrews 3 verse 12 and following, he basically wants to say, when you are asked, are you a Christian now? You don't merely say yes to where you are now. You go back to your conversion, back to where you understood the Lord Jesus and who he was. You understood the Easter message, the Good Friday message that he saved you from your sin and loves you and cares for you like a heavenly father, or Jesus like your older brother. And you say, from the past to now, I still hold that truth. And therefore, that strength that I've held from my past till now, I believe will continue to hold me firm until the very end. That's one part of how predestination works. That currently I'm aware that I'm a Christian because I know the reality of my conversion. I have a conversion story. Now, some of you may have been converted at 5 and you've persevered. God bless you. I would have wished that was true for me. I hope that is true for my children. I hope that is true for our grandchildren. That's what we want. But some of us have conversion stories from 15, from 20, from 35. Praise be to the Lord for you as well. How do you know that you're a Christian? Because you're persevering still, you see. And so it's an act of grace when God says 3 times in our passage today, Do not harden your hearts. Hear his voice. So it's not God condemning everybody to hell but saying, look, I never liked you anyway. He wants to say up front, I don't know which one of you, or if there are any of you who are today sitting in your chair who have never been converted by the power of the Lord Jesus. I don't know that. God knows. Nothing is hidden from his sight, as he says. And so he says, if that is you, that's me speaking from a human perspective, like in Hebrews here, if that is you, as you hear his voice, in other words, as you hear the word of God, how is a way that you can know for certain that you're a Christian? You will not harden your hearts, you see. Three times he says it. Don't harden your hearts. Hear his voice. So a sure sign that you're not a Christian is that when you hear God's work, you don't care one iota for it. It doesn't make any difference to your life. It never has. And so God is saying, that is a sign that you're not a Christian. There's another sign that you're not a Christian, and this one even may be relationally harder, and that is in verse 13. Let me read it to you, verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We had the same message from 1 John a couple of years ago, where basically John said, how do you know that you're a Christian? You love one another. With what? The same love Jesus has given you. So who are the people, therefore, who are deceived in thinking that they could be believers, but yet are not? The people that Jesus says, get to heaven, and Jesus goes, I never knew you. And they look shocked. And Jesus says, well, you should have known, because there are certain ways of knowing for certain that you're a Christian. The first one, you already had. You hear God's word, you don't care. It's water off a duck's back. It doesn't change you at all. It's just morals. It's just law. Remember in the Old Testament that God is speaking to through the passage in Exodus and Numbers, there were no atheists walking in the wilderness, but yet they still died of unbelief. But they believed in God. So we've got to have a different definition than what most of us have in life to belief. Belief is not believing that God exists. Even the Old Testament people who died in the wilderness believed God existed. So what is this belief? Well, it's a belief in the power of God to send his son, the Lord Jesus, to die for your sin. And you trust in that. And we'll get to looking at more of that in a moment. But verse 13 is an encouragement to say that if you have a hard heart, that is, you hear the word of God and don't care. It's just move on. It's an act of grace on God's part because it confirms in you that you're not a Christian and you've got to do something about it. So three times he says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Why? Because it's game, set and match if you do, you see. It's the end of the section. There is no other way of getting into heaven, no other way of being saved, no other way of removing yourself from hell if you refuse to listen to Jesus Christ. He's so powerful about that. Therefore, if you hear his voice, the voice of Jesus, through the power of his word, and harden your heart against it, that's it. He doesn't want it at all. He doesn't want anybody to perish at all. And so he says, if you're a Christian here, praise the Lord. If you're not a Christian, make sure God, through his word, has the power to tell you that. And he does. So when he tells you that, you can say, what do I do about it? What do I do with my hard heart that when God speaks to me, I don't really care? Or when I'm asked to love people, I don't really want to. Now, he's not talking about you've woken up on the wrong side of the bed and you don't want to love someone. He's talking about a whole of life type of scenario, because all of us struggle to care for people. We hardly care for ourselves sometimes. So he's not saying that if you wake up on the wrong side of the bed tomorrow, you turn to your partner, or you go to work and you yell at them and scream at them, or you see your kid there, they didn't pick up their dirty socks for the 15th time that you've told them in the one day, and you get angry at them, that means you've got a hard heart. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that you have a continual desire to not take the love of Jesus into your own hearts and love other people with it. The reason you can't love other people with it, it's not in it. Of course you can't love other people with it. You've got a hard heart. It's a heart of stone still from Jeremiah 31. You can't love other people. So it's an act of grace, this aspect of predestination and free will. He's trying to say, I want you to be certain that you are a believer or an unbeliever. He wants you to be certain that you're an unbeliever so you aren't deluded into thinking you are. Plenty of people, sadly, in Australia are nominal believers. They're like the Old Testament people walking through the wilderness. They give you the same people that Jesus says, I never knew you. Because they still think that morals get you to heaven. that I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler, or I'm not as bad as some sort of pedo in jail, therefore, God's going to love me. Well, yes, he's going to love you, but he can't love you if you reject him. And so he says, if you hear his voice, don't fob it off. Don't harden your heart. Don't treat it as irrelevant. That is a sure sign that you're not a Christian. So the importance of the Numbers reading in the Exodus generation, hopefully you'll see in the next 2 minutes or so as we go through. Rebellion has many actions, but it always originates from faith, from belief. Remember, these dudes walking through the wilderness aren't agnostics. They aren't of another faith. They aren't atheists. They stood at the foot of the Red Sea and they saw the water go up. They walked through. They got to the other side and said, fair dinkum, this ain't Eden. Where's the food? Where's the water? Did you lead us out here through this miracle just to die? So they start grumbling. God did not punish them. He cared for them. He let them repent. He treated them like a father would, teaching them. It was only after they refused to actually demonstrate belief at all later on. So they get to the foot of the Jordan River on the other side. The 12 spies go in. 2 spies come out. All of them believed in God, didn't they? All 12. I'm sure the 12 tribes didn't look at the 12, their own tribe of, say, 40-odd thousand people and say, who is the most unbelieving sod in our tribe? Let's pick him. He will surely go in and be fearful. Surely they picked the elder, the leader, someone who represented their community. He's the best of us. Let him go in because he will speak for us. So they go in. All of them believed in God, that he existed. They saw what God had done. But when they come back, 10 of them go, you know, I don't know. There's some real big blokes over there. If we go to war with them, we're surely to die. Because not only do I not quite trust God, I don't think I trust you. Because you've already said you don't want to go over to the other side of the river. You want to have the land over here, you filthy little Ephraimites. So I'm not sure if I trust you, because when I get over to the water, you're going to have the first bit of land, and I've got to trust you to actually join forces with me to war against that group. I've been living with you for a while. You're not trustworthy. And so part of their doubt is not merely a lack of trust in God, but a lack of trust in each other. Caleb and Joshua, of course, will have none of it. Whether each other trusted one another is irrelevant. God has the power to make all those things come true. God can deal with human calamity. He's been doing it for years, hasn't he? He's been doing it through your life. God can work through your calamity. It's not about how calamitous you are. It's how powerful God is, you see. So Joshua's, it's irrelevant how big the people are. It's irrelevant how much bitterness there is between the tribes. God can make all these things come true through his own power. And so Caleb and Joshua had belief that led to trust. The others had belief that led to disobedience, because they did not trust in the power of God. So if you relate this to our context, you can believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, died for your sins, and you're going to hell. You can believe that. I didn't grow up in as a church, as you know, but I was forced to go to a Sunday school for a short period of time until I was old enough to tell my mother that this is not the done thing. And so I stopped going. I had my confirmation classes and that was the end of the section. And I would have said I believed in Jesus, but I believed in Jesus the same way as saying I believe in that chair. It exists. I can sit on it. It won't defy gravity. Well, it may do if it's broken, but that's another reason. I was an unbeliever. So if you're here, you could say, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died. I can say the creed. What's the difference? It's had no impact upon your own heart, upon your own life. You've made no trust yourself to that particular testimony of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins. Do you call him Lord? How do you know you call him Lord? You persevere in your Christian life to the very end. You love God's word. You hear his voice. You listen to it. You want to have the love of Jesus in your heart so you can love other people. But it's more than a feeling, because feelings betray us, don't we? I can wake up one day, I've sinned, I've done the wrong thing, I think, oh, God's kicked me out. You know, the old Simpsons, I don't know if you're a Simpsons fan, I used to be a Simpsons fan. There's an episode of The Simpsons where Homer writes Homer's name in the Book of Life in pencil. Then every time Homer sins, God gets the eraser out. I don't know if you've ever seen that one. I think a lot of us believe that that is God's attitude to us. But God says here that your name is written in ink that cannot be rubbed out. He's known from the creation of the world. And so what he's doing is slowly bringing us into that realization of where our lives are at. Part of that realization, for some of us, is to say, you aren't a Christian. And he wants you to be one. But you may think that you're good enough for God. You're not. None of us are. We're all born into a permanent state of being people who are selfish and arrogant and living our own ways. And you've got to hand that over to God. I don't care how good you are. You can be the Prime Minister here and he's still done it, hasn't he? We're all the same type of people. Sinners in the hands, not merely of an angry God, but of a loving God who wants to communicate to you the truth of where you stand before him. The truth of where you stand before him then is how you live your life. How do you know you're a Christian? Because from your conversion till this moment in time, you've trusted in him and therefore you will persevere to the end. Why will you persevere? Because the power of Jesus Christ impels it in your heart, the Holy Spirit. And so if you aren't persevering, it may be a sign that you're never a Christian, but of course it could be a sign that you're struggling. How do you work it out? Is there reality to your conversion? Do you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? And therefore you're just going through a bad spot in your life. Or do you not ever trust in him? You hear God's voice and therefore refuse to believe. The result is still beautiful. Verse 1 of chapter 4 still has this hope. There is a promise of entering his rest and it still stands. So rest in the Old Testament has this sort of double-edged sword to it. The original rest is the Sabbath rest on the seventh day in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God rested, and what did God do when he rested from his works? He shared fellowship, didn't he? He walked amongst the garden with Adam and Eve. It's a sign of God's community with us. We, of course, wanted our community with ourselves. And so we told God to get lost. We want to run life our own way. God said, okay, if you want to get lost, this is my world. You go live there, which is outside the Garden of Eden. But he didn't let us run it by our own devices. He gave us his word. And the temple in the Old Testament, as well as the movable temple in the book of Exodus, were a sign of rest. That you would come into the temple, you'd go into the Old Testament tabernacle and share rest with God. Once a week, on the Saturday in this case, or after Friday night, you'd share rest with God. And guess who else with? Each other. That you could encourage one another daily in a temple service, in community. And so the temple and church today are a prefigurement. They're a sign of what that eternal rest should be like. A space that we can come to, sit down, be with one another, be with God, listen to his word. Do not harden your hearts when you hear his voice. That's a sign that you're a believer. If you do harden his heart, your heart, that's a sign that you're not and therefore need to change. And the rest we share here, hearing his word, is the type of rest we're going to share in heaven with each one of us eternally. And so we want to be the people who care for one another, to love one another, to encourage one another daily in order to build ourselves up in the faith. The church gathered is a part of God's rest now. You don't work 7 days a week because you'd be by yourself doing your own job away from other people. We take a pause. And that Sabbath rest originally in the Garden of Eden where God walked amongst his people is a sign of what it's going to be like at the end in Revelation 22. When the Lord Jesus comes back and he unites all people to himself in heaven, otherwise it's pie in the sky until you die, you might as well get drunk and be merry for tomorrow you die, as Paul says. But if there is a God, we know there is, then the Lord Jesus is coming back. There is going to be a heaven. You're going to be there and you're going to have ultimate rest, ultimate fellowship, ultimate friendship with God and with one another. So Genesis 1 is fulfilled, Genesis 2 and 3 is fulfilled in the rest of God, where all of us share eternal rest with one another and with God. The plea of Hebrews 4 is to shake people out of unbelief and to confirm those who do believe that they are saved by the Lord Jesus. Don't use your behaviour as a way of saying you're a Christian. Doesn't work. The Red Sea people, we saw the miracle. God gave us manna in the wilderness. God gave us quail. God protected us from the Egyptians. God protected us from the Amalekites, from the Amorites and all the other kites. But yet, they all died in the wilderness through unbelief and disobedience, it says, and did not enter the rest of God. The promise was only fulfilled by their children. So as we finish, just remember, therefore, why the word ends the way it does. How many times? Three. He said, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And he ends with this. For the word of God is alive and active, So if you're here today and you're a Christian, you have received this. Praise the Lord. Your job now, your loving task, is to love others with the same message that you have received from Jesus. Forgiveness, care, and putting this into practice. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. Now, we spoke about this previously, the old double-edged sword. There's multiple varieties. But basically what he's saying here is it can cut out the sin of your heart, lance it like a boil, because it will be totally removed. What comes into it now is the Holy Spirit. This is all from Jeremiah 31, the passage that this is based upon. And the Holy Spirit confirms in you that you are saved by Jesus Christ. You trust in him. And he's going to help you persevere. That's what the word of God will do. Because it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. You need your soul and spirit divided because the sinful nature needs to be removed. And only Jesus Christ can do that. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You know, you can't escape God. If you think you're listening here today and that God is somehow not understanding that you're an unbeliever, that you've heard his word, you're standing with a heart that's hardened to him, you are deluding yourself, you see. That's what he's trying to stop. Don't do what he says. It just makes no sense. God knows all. He knows all. So if you're going to sit in your chair and say, I don't believe this, but then just act like you do, you're only fooling yourself. God says, stop it. Stop it. The word of God is sharper. It can cut out the sin of your heart. How does it do that? Well, it's a metaphor, obviously, that when you understand yourself in the hands of God, that you thought he was the principal in the sky, he's going to give you a good flogging for bad behaviour, but you realise actually he's a loving father who holds out his arms and says, come home. And you say, I'm sorry that I've lived my life the way I have, ignored your ways, refused to listen to your voice. That when you actually do listen to his voice, you realise it's not the voice of the principal. It's actually the voice of a loving father. It judges the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. In other words, he knows the truth about you. You know what? I've said this before, but you may not have heard it if you've only been here a short time. We think this is a negative. That is, because I think about it in human terms, that if you knew every thought that's ever gone through my mind, you'd be disgusted. If I knew every thought that's gone through your minds, we would not be talking to each other. But wouldn't we? Because we're disgusting at the core. You know who knows every thought that goes through your mind? Ever. God. Is he disgusted? Well, in part, yes, because he hates sin. Does he turn his back on you? Never. The people in the wilderness turned their back on God. They said to God, we're not going there. We're staying here. I don't care what you say, God. God said, do you now? I would love you to go in. I would love you to obey me. Your children are. But you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out of this land flowing with milk and honey, the euphemism for heaven. You're going to miss out. I don't want you to miss out. Don't harden your hearts when you hear his voice. Listen. God knows everything. He knows everything about you. Nothing in all creation is hidden from him, even the secret thoughts of your own hearts. And he loves you anyway. He wants you to love him back because he knows it's the best thing for you, the best thing for humanity, and the only thing that removes you from guilt and doubt and into the arms of a loving God. Nothing is hidden from God. Everything is laid bare before him. We must give an account. What's the account that I will give? Heavenly Father, I've stuffed up. I've done the wrong things. I don't need to tell you that. You know it. And you love me anyway. Thank you that my account was paid for by Jesus. Your account, your debt, is paid for by Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for paying my debt. That means you're a Christian. And the Spirit of living God will persevere you to the end. Let me quickly pray. If anyone does have a question, then we'll quickly try and answer it. You know, quick and me answering, not always the same thing. But we'll see how we go. Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks that you will not let us rest in our sin. You don't let us rest in hating you. You love us so much that the Lord Jesus came to die for us. And that great message of Good Friday is that Jesus died for our sins. And you want us each to believe and trust in what Jesus has done so that we may receive forgiveness and be brought back into the family and trust in our Heavenly Father for not merely this day, but into eternity, where we'll share eternal rest with all who have believed. of all who have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Amen. So are there any questions on such a hot little topic as predestination, free will? I've ignored some bits because I'll come up in 2 weeks' time. So if I haven't spoken about the predestination of people who are never believers, it's because I'll talk about that mainly in 2 weeks, and that may be a question you can ask me about afterwards. Are there any questions? Of course, it's always easier if there's not, but I love the fact that there could be. Manny?
Yeah, just
not
really a quick comment.
Yeah, go for it.
They're dealing with two types or two groups of people.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
And those who probably have illumination.
Yeah.
Regeneration.
Yep.
Is that the concept that you were?
Exactly. That's that. That's the conversion, I think, from the passage. Yep.
Yeah. So basically, they know God.
Yeah.
But they don't believe in His character.
Yeah. Yeah. I think so. Yep, definitely. They don't believe in His character to the extent that they're willing to trust in it. Yeah. They believe in His character to the extent that they're willing to receive stuff from Him. So if you know anything about Tim Keller and how he speaks about the prodigal God, he says that most people in Western society fall into the Old Testament type of generation here. That is, they believe in God, they want to receive stuff from God, but they don't want to receive character from God. So they treat God more like a genie, more like a magician. I'm willing to receive manna from God. I'm willing to walk through the Red Sea if God opens the sea for me. I'm willing to receive stuff. Now, some of us have probably been children or have children like this. That is, we're willing to receive. Now, I use myself as an example. I remember when I was about 14, my parents had separated for about 2 years or so by this stage. And my dad's family are, you know, basically hillbillies. And if you know your country town, they have a lot of hillbillies. And hillbillies, caravan park, white trailer trash type people. And over time, I started to think, you know, I don't really want to associate with those people. And my dad picked up on it. And one of the things he said is, you only want to come out with me when I'm taking you out for tea. And as a 14-year-old, it's a pretty hard thing to hear. And I can't remember what I did, probably got angry and yelled at him or something like that. But he was right. He was right. I only wanted to be in his presence when it wasn't embarrassing to me. I defined embarrassment, you see. That was the first problem. So the people of God in Exodus, you only want to be in God's presence when they get stuff from God. They don't want God. So Keller says they want stuff from God, they don't want God. So you can want stuff from Jesus. You can want morals, have a nice society, not killing each other, not murdering each other, not thieving from each other. Ten Commandments and society is all well and good, but you don't want Jesus. You want the stuff that Jesus gives, good communities, sound families, marriages that work. We want that. But we don't want Jesus. If you don't want Jesus, you don't have the rest. You need the character of Jesus. His character is sacrificial and pays for your debt in the cross. Exactly right. I think there are almost three types of people, not in the Exodus, but in Hebrews, where he says there's this third group of people that God knows about, but I don't, which is people sitting right here, right now, who think they're believers but aren't. Yeah, that's right. They're not illuminated, not regenerated, not converted, but they need to be. Yeah, hopefully that's all of us before the end. Thanks, Matty. Jeff?
Again, it's just a comment. But it's hard stuff, isn't it? You know, you're saying to us, you have to acknowledge how dirty and